I want to remind you that Thanksgiving is a day to be thankful. I know you never thought of that before. But every day is a day to be thankful. Every day is a day to be thankful. On Wednesday, I started working on something and just jotting down some things that I was thinking about. And then I know it's not Easter. I understand it's not Good Friday, but I'm going to talk to you about the resurrection and what it means to us. As I was thinking, how many really just stop and say, God, I thank you for the resurrection? Paul tells us without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. And that we're without hope. And so as we begin this morning, I want us just to focus on a couple things. And I'm not omitting the death of Christ because all that ties in together. But we as believers need to learn to live on the right side of the cross. It's not living in the past. It's not living with the crucifixion. It's not living in a time where everything is death and sorrow and pain and suffering for Jesus. He's not in pain. He's not suffering. Can I tell you something else? He's not angry. You know, when we think of God, we think of someone up there who's just got his thumb on us, ready to crush us. Do you realize something? If he wanted to do that, it would already happen. Why would Jesus want to kill some people that he had his son die for? Or why would God want to? And so what I want us to come to not only is being thankful for the resurrection, and we're going to talk about that for a few moments, and then we're going to talk what the resurrection means to us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen. I want us to understand something this morning. And if I get forceful, I'm going to be forceful, just like I told you last week. If you didn't believe God loved you, I'm going to slap you. Who had the bad week? And so we come to a place where we need to realize there's no shortage of power and there's no power outage in the kingdom of God. Do we understand that? And so when Paul cries out that I may know him in the power of the resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, he said, God, I want to realize what your son went through for me. Paul wasn't telling God, God, I want to suffer, and God, I want to die, even though he did. He's saying, I want to know that power and that life that was invested in your son so I can walk this thing out as your child. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark 16. Mark 16. Go with me to verse 3, chapter 16, verse 3. And they said among themselves, who will roll the stone away from the door for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said unto you." I want you to understand something, and please take this in the right connotation. There have been people who have given their lives for other people before. If you've been in war, you might have seen it. If you were in Vietnam, or if you've been in Iraq, or you've been in other countries, if you were in the Korean War, there are things that people go through in giving their lives. And we can never, ever be too thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But how many people do you know that laid down their lives that arose from the dead? I was listening to something on the internet the other day, and a guy fell on some kind of grenade or bomb or something and saved his platoon. But he didn't pull himself back together and rise. But the one thing about Jesus is that every time he talked to his disciples about that he was going to die, he talked about the fact that in 3 days I'm going to what? I'm going to rise. The Bible says that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And as we look at this, it is the fact that Jesus not only died for us, but that he rose again gives us the confidence to do the things and live the life and walk in the presence of God that he's called us to do. Now look with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you have any trouble, it's right toward the back of your Bible, right before the concordance. And John is writing about a revelation that he had with Jesus. Verse 17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell," or Hades, "and of death.'" I want to ask you a question. Look at me for a moment. How'd he get them? How did he get the keys of death and hell? Do you think at the resurrection, Satan just came up from hell and bowed at his feet and gave them to him? He went down and got them. How many of you have a key ring in your pocket? How many have a house key on it? Do we realize, and I've told you this before, that Satan doesn't have the keys to his own domain? Jesus went down. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that he made a public spectacle before all the cohorts, all the demons, all the ones down there with the devil. He made a public spectacle and took the keys of death and hell. Not only did he do that, but he set the Old Testament saints free. And then he came back and spent about 50 days with his own people, the followers of Christ. It's very interesting as we look at this, because we need to understand that these followers of Jesus, these disciples, everyone but John would be martyred for the resurrected Jesus. Do you realize that the messages of the New Testament are based on the fact that Jesus arose from the dead? Do you realize that a lot of people don't have trouble with the crucifixion? They don't have trouble with the fact that he was beaten. They don't have trouble with the fact that he was nailed on a cross. But they have trouble with the fact that after 3 days, he kept his word and he came back. And we need to understand that. Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts with me. Basically, you can start anywhere, but I'll tell you where to start in a minute. Acts chapter 3. Let me just show you a few of these. Acts chapter 3. Verse number 14, Peter's preaching. You know, I've preached a lot of messages, and I've preached a lot of messages in other places, but I've never seen 5,000 people come to Christ after I preached one message. I haven't seen 3,000 people come to Christ after preaching a message like they did with this that Peter's preaching. Verse number 14, chapter 3. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. I want you to think about something. How powerful would this message be if there was no resurrection? How powerful would this message be if you could go to a graveyard and find the place where Jesus is buried? Do you understand that you can go and find the graves of all the former gods that people worshipped, but you cannot find a grave with the bones of Jesus Christ in? He is the only one that conquered death, hell, and the grave and came up and told about it, and then ascended into heaven. What does that mean to us? Every time you lead someone to Christ, you need to thank God for the resurrection. Again, I'm not minimizing his death. I'm not minimizing his suffering. But the Bible says this verse in John, it says, as he is, so are we in the world. It's not as he was. He never died so the church could be dead. He wouldn't have had to. Forgive me. He died so that we can experience his life through his resurrection. It comes to a place where we need to recognize, even when things are tough and going bad and falling apart seemingly, he's alive and I'm okay. The main difference between Christianity and all other religions is that Christianity is all supernatural. It was never based on us doing something for our God. If you were here Wednesday night, you saw where they were sacrificing babies in that country in India where the witch doctor was demoted. You saw that they were sacrificing babies. People had to give their children. People had to give their animals. People had to give something else to appease their gods. Our God looked at us in our condition and said, yeah, I know what I'll do. I'll give my son. And all the people have to do is receive. So what does this mean? What does this mean? I want to read to you what I wrote down. Through the resurrection, God has designed for you a life of overcoming and victory. Through the resurrection, through the death, he took care of your sins. Through the resurrection, he has personally designed for you a life of overcoming and victory. I want to tell you something. Satan has devised a plan for your defeat. Satan has devised a plan to bring you down. And people, if you're not serving God, you're going to experience Satan's plan to destroy you, your family, everything you have eventually. I was talking to a couple of gentlemen before we started preaching, and I want you to understand something. Sin has its own built-in judgment. Rejection of God, His Word, and the Savior will bring destruction to you eventually. It's going to happen. What God did for the life of the believer is cancel that destruction and destroying that Satan has devised to bring you down. And he can't break through that to destroy you. It doesn't matter what you're going through today. I know it matters to you. If you're standing and you're walking with Jesus and your life is living for God, Satan's plan has already been thwarted and you have won. It's not that I'm going to be a winner. It's not that victory is coming. It's not that I'm going to be an overcomer. And a lot of Christians are waiting for that day. It's already in you. You are already called to be an overcomer and a victor, and you're walking it out even as things come against you. Can you say amen? Amen. It's really true. Yes. It's really true. And many Christians spend their whole life waiting for victory to come. The victory is within you. How many of you ever sang the song, Victory in Jesus? I heard an old story, you know. Every once in a while, we need to go back and go over the story and find out that we are winners. But God has destroyed Satan's plans through Jesus Christ. And regardless of what's happening in your life, in Christ, you're never a victim. You're always a victor. And we don't get it because we think the situations of our life are based on what's happening to us. I'm going to tell you something. Please listen. You don't get much of a story about a person's life by watching what they go through. You just make a judgment. Can I repeat that? What a person's going through many times tells us nothing about their life, but we make a judgment about what they're going through, and therefore they feel condemned. And so we come to a place where we need to understand that the resurrection happened for us, and through that resurrection, He has made us overcomers and victors. Do you want some verses that tell you that? How many's ever thought you've been defeated? How many acted like you've been defeated? How many pouted like you've been defeated? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. Remember those? Now you literally can buy them and eat them. They're a little candy, but I thought worms were used to go fishing with. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are we okay? Yes. You okay? You sure? Okay, I like that smile. Verse number 56 is very interesting. Do you ever look at that? 1556. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. Do you understand something? that if you're going to live by the law in your life and in other people's lives, the law is the strength of sin? You say, do I follow Ten Commandments? Yeah, but you're not saved by them. Love the way you're shouting. Do you know why you're not saved by them? Because you're saved in a better way called grace. And the scandal of grace, part of that scandal of grace is that I have to live by the law to be a Christian. It doesn't work. I know I'm preaching dangerously. I understand that. But if you ever think, okay, God help me. Fools rush in where angels don't even go. Look at me now. If you think you're going to heaven by anything you've done, you've been conned.
Amen.
You've been lied to. Now here's the deal. Churches, God help us. Now here's a reason to slap your pastor. If I ever teach you that if you don't come to church, you're going to hell, or if you don't pay your tithe, you're going to hell, or if you don't do this, you're going to hell, find another church and get out of here as quick as you can. Take Kirk and Andy and the rest of them with you. There's nothing you can do for salvation except receive. Do you hear me? People who are trying to get to heaven based on their own works become proud. Used to be the old saying, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. You know? And so we come to a place where we feel, people feel, and Christians feel that they're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. There's nothing I can do wrong, and you got to live like me. Please don't. Live like Jesus.
Amen.
And so after that verse, the strength of sin is a law, Paul writes this, which I want you to follow. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not about me, what I can do, what I have, what my name is. And when you start putting that stuff into the equation, you find out that you're defeated. Because you know something? By the works you do, by the things you are, no one can measure up to the grace of God. It's way beyond that. It's so much deeper than that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now, you may have sinned this week. I don't hear anybody saying amen. You may have done something wrong. You may have what you look at if I failed. And God doesn't want you sinning or failing, but God doesn't want you being beat up over it either. God wants you to understand that when you fail and if you fail, that He still loves you as much as He did before you did fail. Can you take hold of that? What He wants to do is have our lives so much like Jesus Christ, we can see the failure coming. And we stop. Satan wants you to fail and fail and fail, so you think God has given up on you. And that there's no use and there's no hope and everything is going downhill. Kick the devil in the head Just say, Jesus, help me. I want to live my life for you. And God has placed victory inside of you because inside of you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has never been defeated. Amen? Come on. It's true. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about the fact that because Jesus rose from the dead, he's made you a victor, an overcomer. How many people do you know that would tell you, I always guarantee you constant victory? Some football teams found out that don't work yesterday. Vikings found out that a long time ago. But sorry, Patrick. But this is the verse for the Vikings. Not the Packers, folks. Mark isn't here. Now, thanks be to God in verse 14. Never forget this verse. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. There's one thing we need to learn. And that is, just because I don't feel victorious doesn't mean I am. I'm not. I'm sorry. Just because things happen and I feel like I've got the stuffings kicked out of me and I feel like I've let God down and I've let the church down and I've let the world down and the only one I haven't let down is the devil, doesn't mean anything. You know, pastor every once in a while, not too often since I got Kirk critiquing me, put my foot in my mouth, and I chew vigorously. Always taste the same. I know none of you people do that. But you know, I like to joke around a little bit, especially when I'm playing trouble. Stan, we just got banned from his house. Did he tell you? We have to go when he's not there. Donna will feed us, but not Curtis. But every once in a while, you know, say something just off the top of your head, trying to be funny or trying to get a point across. And then you go home and you think, I wonder what they thought about that. I know you folks don't do that. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. There have been many times on a Monday morning I get here somewhat early, kneel there and say, God, what did I do that for? Or why did I say that during the message? Or, you know, and you're hoping that when people wave, you see all their fingers. And you're doing the things that you feel God wants you to do sometimes. What I need to be careful of is not adding to or taking from what God wants to do and what God wants to say. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But you know something? Using a modern day grammar, God's cool with it. God's cool. I never caught him off guard. He never fell off his throne. He never hit his head. Never got a concussion. Not that I need to do it, because someday I'm going to grow up. Someday. You know, it's amazing. Last week, if you looked at Facebook, and Deb put some stuff on there that I was throwing Larry around and teaching him how to get more money on the offering, and he was laying on the ground. I almost stomped on him once, but he tapped out. I don't know why. But they humored the old guy at a meet. And but you know, afterwards, after having all the fun and laughing, and we went and prayed for a guy that got absolutely zapped, didn't he? just touched him. Amazing. God expects you to have enjoyment and fun. He didn't die so you could spend your whole life drinking pickle juice. You know? And that's part of our life. It's part of our life. It seems like a merry heart kills you. What does it say about a merry heart? It doeth good like a medicine. The joy of the Lord makes me weak. It's my strength. And we need to understand something. We're not going to survive this life anyway. We're going to be in heaven one day. And so we need to come to a place where we just simply allow God to be God and do the things that he's doing and realize no matter what we're coming up against, you're bigger than that. Do you understand something? And check this out before you just buy into it. You within you is greater than the works of Satan. And when you have that person within you, the Holy Spirit, you are more powerful than Satan. Amen. Can you buy that? Amen. Oh, Pastor, what are you preaching? I'm preaching that God, on his worst moment, if you've ever had one, and you on your worst moment, when God is living within you, are more powerful than the devil who's seeking to destroy you. Amen. Can you say amen? But we don't buy that. But we need to take hold of it. We need to take hold of it. So we come to a place where we understand something. Listen. Have you ever had somebody mad at you? Have you? Well, let's start over. Have you ever been mad at somebody? Did you ever say something you wish you wouldn't have? And then we have to go say, will you forgive me? I was in the flesh. Even though it's true, I didn't mean to say it. No. And then people come and say stuff to us. And you know what? You know what happens? It's like arrows coming in. Somebody mentioned to me a while back, and I told Kirk, and I was crying, just pouting. Somebody asked me, well, why do you want to waste your life in Sisseton? There's bigger things out there. I just said, I don't think Sherry could make it if I wasn't here. But you know, you go to bed at night and you start thinking, have I wasted my life for 30 years? You know how the enemy works at you? And you know you start believing the lie? And you wonder, why would somebody say that? You know, I understand that I'm the next Billy Graham, but I can do it here. We understand that. I believe God, if you guys all wanted to move somewhere else, God would say, fine. Just be a light wherever you are. But Satan takes that and starts beating us up with things people say. Instead of us realizing, I'm a child of God, and until God tells me to move and moves the U-Haul up to my trailer, I'm staying here. You know, we're just staying. But it's very interesting as you look at it, the things that you go through. But in all these things, whatever people are saying, whatever they're doing, we have to realize who's behind a lot of stuff. And all that is meant to do is to distract you from walking in the victory that God ordained that you should be in. You may be starting a business and somebody told you, well, what are you doing that for? I can't believe you'd do that. That's not their call. You may quit your job. Well, if you work for Hostess Twinkies, you don't have to quit. I'll tell you something, don't go on strike. With the economy today, you could lose your job, and that's what happened. Guys went on strike, 5,000 people went on strike, and they closed the company. But understand, God has called you to walk in victory. And the only one, look at me, and I'm going to quit in a few minutes, a few hours. The only one that can stop you from walking in victory is you. You are ordained and you have been called. Ephesians 3:20, I don't know, you know that verse? I'm going to close with this, maybe. Ephesians 3:20. I want you to understand this. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Do you know what that means? That means that God in your life, say in my life, can't hear you.
In my life.
Tap yourself on the chest and say in my life.
In my life.
God in your life is able to do the unimaginable, the unbelievable, and the impossible. You want me to repeat that? God in your life, through the Holy Spirit, is able to do the unimaginable, the unbelievable, and the impossible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the power or the Spirit that lives within you. Who, me? Yeah. You. How many believe that? Raise your hand. How many believe that? How many of you are ready for it? Amen. How many realize that a minimum of 4 uneducated, not seemingly intelligent, never been to the university, probably might have went to some schooling but not much, men chosen by Jesus turned the world upside down? Can you take hold of that? That God, with his abilities, changed a world based on men and women who didn't believe anything but God. And then he really reached to the bottom of the barrel and took a man by the name of Saul, who was a persecutor of those who didn't know any better but to serve God. And you understand something? The same Holy Spirit that was in them is in us. If a few people could turn the world upside down, what can millions of people do? Thank God for the resurrection. Because the Jesus who was dead and became alive, don't miss this, took a bunch of people who were dead, gave them life, and called them his children. And no matter what happens, the world will never be the same. Amen? The same Jesus who was dead and became alive took a bunch of people that Paul says were dead in their trespasses and sins, who were dead, and made them alive. And we're preaching about a God, a Jesus who was dead and now is alive, and he's being taught and preached and expounded upon by people who had the same experience. Spiritually dead, and now we're alive.